So good to have you guys worshiping with us today. Really excited to start into Christmas. It always feels like Christmas when we start singing Christmas songs at church. Can I get an amen on that? Best with me on that one, right? So excited to start today our new series called First Christmas. We're a brand new church plant. This is our first Christmas as a church together, and we're going to be reflecting on the first Christmas as Jesus came to earth for us and see what God has for us and by way of the gifts that he wants to give us through Christmas. And we're going to look at one gift each week. The gift this week is the gift of hope. And so if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab that. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in Matthew for the majority of the time in this series. If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. If you need a Bible, there's a hardback black one somewhere there on the floor around you. Just kind of look underneath the chairs. You can grab one of those and follow along with us as well. We'd love for you to have you do that. So as you're turning there, I was just kind of thinking a lot this week, obviously, about hope and how Jesus gives us hope. And I was reflecting back to whenever I, myself, was younger and kind of a newer Christian, or at least younger in my faith and understanding of God's word. And there was a time in my life where I was kind of puzzled by the whole, like, hope thing in church. Like, that was, like, a big deal, and I didn't quite get it, because to me, hope was just kind of like a watered-down version of faith. Or, like, faith is like, I believe it's going to happen. Hope is like, I think it might, I want it to, it maybe might. Like, you know, like, I hope that it doesn't rain today, or I hope mom doesn't find out that I'm the one that broke the figurine. Like, that was like hope in my mind. Are you tracking with me? Right? That was hope. I was just like, I'm hoping something's going to work out a certain way. And so I was like, why is hope such a big deal? Like, that seems like we should be going for faith, right? Not just hope. But the problem was, as often is the case, the Bible doesn't always define things the way we define things. Have you noticed that? And so the Bible, when it talks about hope, talks about it differently. It talks about hope as trusting in something. It talks about this confident expectation that something better is coming. All right? Let me give you some verses to kind of get our minds around how the Bible talks about hope here. Jeremiah 14:22b says, "We set our hope on you, for you do all these things." He's talking to the Lord there, obviously. That we put our hope on you. We put our trust in you, God. That's what he's saying. Another verse, 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive because our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Right? Again, we're trusting in him, that he is the Savior, that he is the one that we are looking forward to. One more, Titus 2:13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." One day, we're going to have a second Advent, a second Christmas, if you will. Jesus is going to come a second time, and we are hopeful and looking forward with great expectation towards that day. Are we not? Amen. This is what hope is. And I think when we really start thinking about it in that light, we all need that in our life, don't we? We all need hope like that in our life, that something better is coming, that there's something greater than us, that we're looking to something that is so much bigger and better than anything that we have. And so the place that we find that in Christmas is through the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to look at that here in Matthew chapter 1. It actually gives us the genealogy of Jesus, which is in the kind of the list of his family line. And I know some of you are sitting here thinking, okay, seriously? Like, we're going to spend the whole sermon on this? Like, the Hebrew phone book? That's what we're going to do this morning? Like, I don't know if that's our best way to spend our time today. This is the parts in the Bible that we usually kind of like skip over or read through really fast. Be with me, right? And we kind of get to the good stuff, the story part. But Matthew included it here in his gospel for a reason, actually for several reasons, I think, that are pretty important. And we're going to try to dig those out today. Here's a couple reasons I think this section is important for us as believers. Number one, it shows us that Jesus was a real historical figure. He had a dad who had a dad who had a dad who had a dad. You can trace that line all the way back to Abraham, the start of the Israel nation. Like, this is a real person in history. There's a record of it. There was tracking of it. Like, this is not just a made-up story. It's the first thing Matthew's trying to tell us. Number two, it shows that God has a plan that's always been leading up to this moment, to this climax. As we start to look through Jesus' genealogy, you can start to link the names to stories in the Bible where it looked like the whole thing was going to come off the rails. And then God said, nope, I got it. And he just sovereignly directs it all to this moment where Jesus, the Messiah, comes. Right? And the third reason, and I think this is the reason that we're going to dig in today, it shows that all people can have hope in Jesus. It's not just for the religious people. It's not just for the church people. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's like that Jesus came so that all the people could have hope in him. So, here's what I want you to think on today as we're walking through this passage. No matter what you've done or had done to you, Jesus is your only hope. No matter what you've done, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you've got behind you, no matter or what people have done to you, no matter what you've been a victim of or suffered or went through, Jesus is your only hope this morning. So let's look at verse 1 there in chapter 1 of Matthew. It starts off, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning in this first section of the genealogy of Christ. When you feel like an outsider, hope in Jesus. When you feel like an outsider, you can hope in Jesus. You see, the book here, when Matthew starts writing his gospel, he's actually writing it to a very specific audience. He's writing it to his fellow Jewish brother and sisters, trying to convince them that, hey, the guy you've been waiting for and hoping for and looking for all these years, he's here. It's Jesus, right? And he starts with some very familiar language to the Jews. He starts with this idea that he says, the book of genealogy, which actually, if you take it back to the original language, actually means like the book of the beginnings, right? This was the same phraseology and terminology that was used in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, where God said, in the beginning, and then he goes into the thing, right? Matthew's basically saying the same thing, saying, listen, you remember how God did that creation thing back then? He's doing a new creation thing now. There's a whole new story starting. There's a whole new chapter coming, and it starts with this person I'm getting ready to tell you about, and his name was Jesus. And he's linking it all back together, and he calls him Jesus Christ. Now, just a little work for us today culturally. When we talk about Jesus, we oftentimes call him Jesus Christ, almost as if like Christ is like his last name, all right? That's not the way it works. That's not actually what's going on here. In fact, during this time, they didn't really do the last name thing like we do it today so much. They would say, Jesus, son of so-and-so, or Jesus of Nazareth, where he came from. That's where you'll see it most of the time in the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't really do the last name thing. So why is he calling Jesus Christ? Well, Christ is actually a title here. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word that they had been using for years, which was Messiah, the long-awaited one that was going to come and rescue Israel and bring everything back to the way it was supposed to be and make everything right again. So when he calls him Jesus Christ, man, that puts a whole lot of emphasis and weight on what they're getting ready to hear next. So he calls him Christ or the Messiah, this prophetic title that represented all this hope for the Jewish people, and then he calls him the son of David. Now, at this point in history, where Matthew's writing, the son of David had actually become almost synonymous with the word Messiah because prophecies in the Old Testament said that the Messiah was going to come as a son of David, that he was going to be in David's line, that he was going to carry on David's kingdom. If you know anything about David, his kingdom was like the high point of Israelite culture, right? Like, that was like the best thing that had ever happened to them was whenever David was on the throne, right? And so they're looking for that to come back again through the Messiah. Here's some scriptures that point to those prophecies about the son of David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16 says, "When your days are fulfilled," this is talking to David here, "when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of sons of men, but by my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's quite a promise, isn't it? He said, listen, David, there's somebody coming in your line that's going to create a kingdom that will live forever, for eternity, and he's going to be sitting on the throne. This was the Messiah. Another verse, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. You'll probably be familiar with this one. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What's remarkable is these words were written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And we're going to see as we walk through the genealogy today that it looked like the line of David had went and just tanked. No more kings, nobody leading, nobody doing anything. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. There was a promise in this, and the Israelites would have read this and thought, could this be true? We've been waiting for so long. Could the hope finally be real? But then he goes one step further. He calls him the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham is now taking him back even beyond David to the starter, to the father of the entire Israelite nation, and tying Jesus back to not just the Jews, but to the covenant promises that God had given to them through Abraham. He goes Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. Anytime you see those three names together, and they're pointing the Jews back to, listen, you remember who you are. That God made a promise, he made a covenant with your three forefathers, the first three guys. He told them over and over again, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to give you land. And then the promise that Matthew is really drilling down on right here, the most important one for our context today, is he promised Abraham that his family would be a blessing to all nations. See, for a long time, the Jews thought it was just about them. Right? They thought that it was just about, they were the only ones getting saved, and God only cared about them, and they were the chosen people. But if they would have really read closely, they would have known from the very beginning that God's plan all along was not just to save them, but to use them to save everyone. To be a blessing for all the nations. Genesis 22:18, it says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Matthew is making it abundantly clear to his Jewish friends, listen, Jesus is here to fulfill all that God has promised to his chosen people. This is the guy. This is the guy you've been waiting for and hoping for so long. And then he goes on through the genealogy after he kind of gets the titles out of the way, and he starts listing off all the people. And there's something very unique and unusual about the genealogy that Matthew includes here. It includes a bunch of people we wouldn't expect to see because they're outsiders. Now, they also happen to be women in this case, which was also kind of strange because usually genealogies were just the men of the family. So that's an attention getter in and of itself, but that's really not the main thing that Matthew's driving home, not just that they were women, but that they were outsiders. They weren't Jews. Right? They weren't part of the Jewish people originally. They were brought in some other way. You have Tamar and Rahab, which were both Canaanites. Okay? You have Ruth, who was a Moabite. And then you have Bathsheba, who doesn't even use her name here. It calls her the wife of Uriah, right? And if you know the Old Testament, Uriah was a Hittite, which once you marry one, that makes you a Hittite. So we have these four women here that were all outsiders to the Jewish faith. And Matthew's saying, listen, Every single one of them, they were out, but they were brought in. They found redemption. They found new life in putting their faith in God, and God brought them into the family, and not just into the Jewish family, but they got to be a part of the line of the family that brings forth the blessed Messiah. That's how much God wants to include those that he's calling to himself. When I was preparing this week, we got to spend some time with Courtney's parents a little bit this week, and I was just thinking about her dad, Homer. I've mentioned him off and on, I think, before. And when Courtney was growing up, they owned a restaurant, a barbecue restaurant in their town, and it was called Homer's Barbecue. Super original, you know? And everybody loved Homer's Barbecue. He made great, great, great barbecue. It was fantastic. But he never made a whole lot of money. What he did make was he made a lot of friends. And he made a lot of converts. Because anytime you came into Homer's Barbecue, he treated you like you were family. And he smiled at you, and he greeted you, and he served you, and he waited on you, and he prayed with you. He'd always say the same thing. Have you heard the good news? No, what? Jesus loves you, and I love you. That's what he says. And people would come in, and they would not know him from the man in the moon, and they would leave thinking that they were his very best friend because he loved them. And you see, Homer hadn't always had that. He grew up in a rough home. He was bounced around from home to home at alcohol and abuse and just all kinds of messiness in his growing up years. Even when he was older, he had some years there where he wasn't with God, and he had a lot of sin and brokenness in his own life. And then one day he found Jesus, and he found the hope that was in the Savior. And he knew that when those people came in, no matter what they looked like, no matter what they smelled like, no matter where they came from or what they were doing, or he knew what they needed. They needed the hope of Jesus. And that's what he was going to give them, whatever it took. And he would go after that, and that's just how he lived out his life, because he knew what it was like to once be an outsider who'd been brought in. And he wanted everybody else who was stuck outside to be brought in to the family. And that happens through Jesus. Jesus came to make outsiders insiders. That's why we put our hope in him. All of us were there at one point. We were all outsiders. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, are probably Gentiles. We're not Jews. So first of all, we were already outsiders because of that. But then we're further outsiders because of our sin. We're all born in with sinful hearts, and we make sinful choices, and we engage in sinful lives, which then separate us from a holy God. Right? And God looked down, and he said, I don't want that. I want my people with me. I want them to be brought in. And he said, how am I going to fix this? He said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son to be born in the flesh, and then to walk and live a perfect, sinless life. Than to go to the cross and die a sinner's death. Not for his sin. He didn't have any. He died for our sin. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And then he rose 3 days later to show us, yeah, I'm who I said I was. Messiah, God in the flesh, come to save the world, and if you will put your faith and your trust in me, I will forgive your sins, and I will bring you in to the family. We just saw a great video of four people who got that, and who went from outside to inside because of Jesus. I hope that you have experienced that this morning, and if you haven't, you can today. You can right now. If you trust and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on the cross for your sins, put your faith in him, and he will bring you in to the family. He makes outsiders insiders. Look at verse 6. We'll carry on in the text here. It says, and Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Here's the second thing I want you to see in the genealogy. When you feel like things are out of control, hope in Jesus. When you feel like things are just spinning out of control in your life, in your family, in your job, in wherever, put your hope in Jesus. You see, what we see here is a whole line that starts back with King David. Remember I said to you, King David was the top guy. He was the high point, the climax of Israelite history. Everything grew to that. He had the greatest and the biggest kingdom, and he was the most beloved, and it was all about King David. But then somewhere along the line, King David got a little sideways, and he made some sinful choices, as illustrated here by the instance of the wife of Uriah being added. You see, David started with lust, and he saw someone that he wanted, and he took her. And then lust led to adultery. And adultery led to him bringing the husband back and trying to trick him into getting drunk and going and having relations with his wife because she had become pregnant, trying to cover up his sin. And ironic enough, the husband was too much of an honorable man to do that. So David sends him back to the front lines of the army and has him murdered, thinking he's going to cover it all up. And then it comes out, and we see that this stronghold of sin in David's life leads to a catastrophic domino effect where his sons and his daughters get swept up into a whole mess of sin in their family, and then that leads to the next thing and the next thing. And what we see is, at least here in the genealogy, is we have this whole list of Israelite kings that come after David. Some are good, some are bad, none of them are great, and it all revolves around this issue of worship. Some were trying to worship God and trying to follow him half-heartedly. Some said, we're just going to throw that out the window altogether and go after the pagan gods and the idols. And it was all about false worship. And we saw this roller coaster happen to the Jewish people as they'd have a good king and a bad king and a good king and a bad king. It just, the whole thing was out of control. They had no idea what to do until it finally gets to the last guy, Jeconiah, right? And many think that he was kind of the worst king of them all. But regardless or not, it gets to the point where God finally says, all right, that's it, I'm done. No more of this. And he allows Babylon to come and conquer the Jewish people and ransack their cities and burn their temple and take them all back to Babylon to make them slaves. And there is no king anymore. And it looks like the Davidic line has completely ended and it's done and they're all going to die in Babylon. Because they wouldn't repent and turn back to the Lord. See, a lot of times when things get out of control in our life, not always, but often, it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because of sin that we've committed. Sometimes it's because of sin that's been committed against us. But either way, it starts to spiral out of control, and the only way back is to repent and return to Jesus. Jesus is the only hope we have to get things back on track. It's a worship problem. It's about our hearts being set on things other than Christ, on ourselves, on our desires, on this thing, on that thing, whatever it is that's drawing our attention away from God. It's got our life spinning out of control, and we have to repent and return to Jesus to find that hope again. We're moving into Christmas, obviously, as you can tell. And I don't know, I feel like the holidays oftentimes just bring with them a new level of chaos. Is anybody else going on in their house or family? Like, you have the normal chaos of Christmas, like all the Christmas shopping and the parties and the decorations and the doing this and then trying to figure out how to pay for it all come January 1st. And like, you got that kind of chaos going on, right? And then you got the, like, okay, we got to get together with all the family chaos, and everybody comes together in the house together on the day to do the presents, and you got like 18 people in there, and you know, got kids running around everywhere, and it's just crazy, and everybody tries to stay the night with like 4 beds and 2 couches and a ton of sleeping bags, and you're just, everybody's all over the place, and you got food everywhere and like 1 bathroom. You're like, who came up with this plan, right? It just breeds chaos. And in the midst of all that, it tends to highlight relational chaos. And you've got the unmet expectations between the mom and the kid or the siblings or whatever, and they get into it over that. Or maybe you've got, you know, the different religious views in your family. And some people believe this, and some people believe that. Are we going to pray? Are we not going to pray? And what's that look like? Are we going to read a story or not read it? Like, it gets kind of messy like that. And sometimes it even brings out just kind of existing stuff. Either you've got a problem going on in your marriage, or you've got a problem in your family, and it seems to be kind of kept under wraps. And then all of a sudden, through all of this, it just kind of bubbles to the surface. Some of you are dealing with the blended family thing. That brings a level of relational chaos. Who's going to be here on this day, and who's going to be here on that day, and how are we going to orchestrate all the schedules? Or some of you are just dealing with some chaos this Christmas of grieving someone who's not here. Either the loss of a relationship or someone who's passed away, and they used to be here and they're not here this year, and how am I going to deal with that? And right? We love Christmas, but man, it just stirs up some stuff. And sometimes it feels like it gets completely out of control, right? And that's because in the midst of all of it, we're missing the whole purpose and true reason that we celebrate Christmas. And it's not all the parties and all the decorations and all the presents and all the get to, it's because Jesus came, the light and the hope of the world. And if we'll stop trying to fix all that stuff in our own power and in our own ways, if we'll just put our hope back on Jesus, he'll work all that out. And he'll bring a calm to our hearts. That's what he came to do. That's his whole purpose. See, Jesus came to make calm out of chaos. That's part of his thing. And if we'll put our hope in him, no matter how out of control your life feels, no matter how chaotic it gets, if you will keep returning back to Jesus and trusting in him and hoping in him and repenting of sin, he can bring calm in the midst of the chaos. Third thing this morning, look at verse 12. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah, that was the bad king, remember the guy that got ousted and taken to Babylon, was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. Here's the third thing I want you to see. When you feel like they let you down, hope in Jesus. When you feel like they, whoever they is in your life, another person, a spouse, a boss, maybe even God himself, when you feel like they've let you down, it's time to put hope back in Jesus. You see, we start here with Jeconiah, who's this king, and he's in captivity in Babylon, but finally, by God's grace, he gets released. And he gets out of it. He doesn't get restored back to king, all right? He doesn't get the king thing back because his sin's already sunk that ship. Like, that thing's not coming back, all right? But he does get released back to his family. And he gets to be back and actually start fathering children again. And all of a sudden, there's this little glimmer of hope that, oh, maybe, just maybe, the Davidic line's not going to die off. Maybe it's not going to stop here. And he starts having sons, and they start having sons. And we see God's grace come and work in the situation again to keep things moving forward. And then we get to this guy, Zerubbabel. He's probably about the only one you recognize in the list, all right? If you know anything about your Old Testament, you got his name. He's like, oh yeah, I've heard that one, right? He's the guy that got to lead the first group of Israelites out of captivity and back to the promised land, right? Can you imagine your family, your kids, you've all been in exile, servants, slaves in Babylon for close to 70 years. And all of a sudden, the king gets a nice heart moment and says, yeah, you can take a group back. That had to stir up some hope, right? Like, is this it? Is Zerubbabel the Messiah? Is he the one that's going to come back and like restore all of it, and we're going to go back and it's going to be awesome? Then they get there, and the city's all burnt down in ruins, and the temple's all destroyed. They're not really following the Bible anymore or the Old Testament script. They're just kind of doing their own thing. And so they start to rebuild and try to put it all together, and it's going really slow. And even when they get some stuff built, it's hard and it's a lot of work, and it never quite looks as good as it used to look. You know, the old temple with Solomon, that thing was beautiful. This thing's kind of shabby. And they're like, I don't think this is it. This doesn't feel like it's it. This doesn't feel like it's the Messiah. Like, what's happened? And then you keep going down the line, and you don't know any of these guys' names, right? Like, I've never heard of that dude. That's because this is the only place he's written down. And for hundreds of years, they're sitting here going, God, where are you? Where did you go? Like, you promised us a Messiah. You promised us a way out. It hasn't shown up. Where are you? You let us down. Sometimes when we put our hope in people, that happens. Many of you have heard my testimony. I just was really a time for me in my life in college where I was away from the Lord, and I was kind of distant from my family and distant from all things related to faith. And I'd kind of put all my functional hope, I didn't know it at the time, but I'd put all my functional hope in really just two people, my best friend and my girlfriend. And they, I won't get into all the details this morning, but they betrayed me and broke my trust and broke my heart, and I lost those relationships. And it was in that moment of hopelessness that God came and he met with me. He said, listen, putting your hope in the wrong place. Don't put it in a person. Don't put it, like, it's got to be in me. And he called me back to a hope in Jesus that completely changed my heart and changed my life and set me on course with him again. And maybe you're struggling with some of that this morning, that you put your hope in a person and it's just not working out. Maybe you've put all your hope in that spouse or in that mate or in that person that you're hoping for is going to come along and finally complete you and is going to be your Prince Charming and all the stuff the movies tell us about, and it's just not going to happen that way. Let me tell you, your spouse cannot bear that weight. They cannot be your greatest hope. They're a person. They're human. They're going to fail you. They're going to hurt you at times. It's part of it, us being us, right? Maybe it's that moment where you put all your hope in the parent. Some of you that are older, do you remember that moment where all through your childhood, maybe even through teenagers, you had that mom and dad are great, and they're perfect, and they don't do anything wrong, they'll never hurt me, and then all of a sudden something happens when you're a little bit older, and you finally see, oh, maybe they're not so perfect. Maybe they're not my greatest hope. For some parents, if you put all that hope in your children, that they're going to be that person that you could never be, that they're going to excel in that sport or in that business field, or they're going to do something that you never got to do, and you're going to live out your life through them, and you're going to make sure they have every opportunity, and you're going to put them into everything that you can do so they can have what you didn't have, and all your hope is that they're going to be better than you are. They can't bear that way. Maybe it's in some kind of mentor in your life, a boss, a coach, somebody, just another brother or sister in Christ that's kind of ahead of you and has been kind of leading you through the faith. And that's great, and you love them, and they're helping you, but eventually they're going to fail. They're going to fall. And if we put all of our hope in a person, it's going to go bad. Too many people do that with a pastor or with the church. And they put all their hope in this guy up front because he talks every week, and you think he's got it all figured out, and guess what? He doesn't. He doesn't. This is just a place of sinners that are reconciled to God, being led by a guy who's been reconciled to God. Are you tracking with me this morning? Now, please don't get me wrong. Putting hope in other people is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It just can't be the ultimate thing. Okay? I wrote it down like this. Hope in others is powerful as long as it's not preeminent. Hope in others is powerful. It can do some good things in your life. It can help you to trust people and lead you into relationships. It's a good thing, but it can't be preeminent. It can't be the top thing. You can't have your greatest hope in a person. That's going to fall. It's going to collapse and fail and break. And if you're there this morning, if you've done that, and you're trying to put the pieces back together, and you're trying to figure out what's my next move and how do I get through this, the answer is Jesus. Because humans will fail you, I will fail you, we will fail each other in this church, but the one person who will never fail us is God Almighty. He never breaks his promises. He always is there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We can put our full, unwavering hope in Jesus. Jesus came to make right what was wrong. Whatever's broken in your life, whoever's let you down, whatever relationships aren't right, Jesus came to make right what was wrong. He can do it. Put your hope in him. Not in yourself, not in the newest psychological mumbo jumbo, whatever. Like, put your hope in Jesus. He can fix it. Last thing this morning, look at verse 16, real briefly here. Last verse says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Last point this morning, when you feel like your life is too messed up, hope in Jesus. When you feel like your life is just too messed up to be a part of God's plan, put some hope in Jesus. Look at the people here. You got Joseph, right? He's at the end of this great line, but nobody knows that, and nobody really cares. It's not like his friends are like, oh yeah, man, you're like the David guy, right? Like you're, nobody, because David's line was kaput, right? He's just a nobody carpenter in the middle of nowhere from a little town nobody cares about. This is like his only appearance in like, pretty much like the whole Bible. It's these couple little chapters right here. Do you understand? Like Joseph is like a cameo character in the Bible. Right? Like, he doesn't even get, like, multiple, like, it's just like this little section here. And then he goes away. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know if he died or what, but, like, he's just not there the rest of the story. And here in just a little bit, he's going to end up having his fiance get pregnant before they get married, and that's just going to bring a whole other level of stuff to his life. And notice here that he's listed as the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus. Did you catch that? Everything else was the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. No, he's the husband of Mary. It's setting up here. What we're going to see next week is the Immaculate Conception, that God himself is actually the father of Jesus. Joseph is the adopted father, and we love adoption here in this church, and I love that's in our Bible, and that's part of our story. But he doesn't even really get the title of father here. He's just kind of this sideline guy. And then you got Mary, who's just this simple, ordinary virgin girl from, again, a no-name family, who's going to get falsely accused of wrong behaviors prior to marriage because she gets pregnant, and that's just the way things work as far as we know. Their lives look pretty messed up, right? But then we can track back, even back in the genealogy. Let's go back and just revisit all the messed up, not all, a handful of the messed up people back in this story. It's actually the same ones we saw earlier. First of all, you have Tamar. You remember her back at the beginning? If you know the story of Tamar, Tamar was not a Jewish. It was not a Jew. She married into a Jewish family, actually the Jewish family, the family of Jacob and then Judah. She married one of Judah's sons. He ends up dying before they have kids. And back then, the way you kept the family line going was one of the brothers helped the widowed wife father children so that they could carry on that family line. And so Judah tells his other son, go and do this. And the other son, I won't get into all the details, but make sure that she can't get pregnant, even though he is using and abusing her. And so eventually God sees that and he kills him off because he's like, you're a loser, and so you're out. And so then Judah's like, all right, I got one more son coming up. I'll give him to you, and then you guys can do it and the father of the children thing and keep going. And then he just kind of like forgets about her. And she gets cast off to the side. And he marries somebody else. And like, this poor woman was just used and abused and just cast off like she was nothing. Until she finally takes matters into her own hands, which is a whole other story that we won't get into this morning. It was messed up, right? And then you have Rahab, who was another Canaanite. And as the Jews are coming through, conquering the land, she finds her way in. She's like, hey, you know what? I'll save you guys and I'll make sure that you know where to come in and make sure things. But she was a prostitute. And her life was just stuck in this spiral of sin, and she didn't know how to get out of it, and she was just stuck in it. And where do I go and what do I do? And she finally finds a God who will redeem her and bring her in and fix her messed up life. And you have Ruth. Ruth wasn't necessarily so much of a sin issue, but she had married an Israelite, and her husband died, and her husband's brother died, and their father died, and like all the men are gone, and now she's stuck by herself with her mother-in-law, and they don't know what to do, and they're poor and destitute, and she is just grief-stricken. And in her grief, she follows her mother-in-law back to the promised land but she's just, the whole story, man, she's just overcome with grief until God finally steps in and gives her a new way out and makes her a part of the family. She was messed up. Then you have Bathsheba, maybe the saddest one of all, who didn't do anything. She was a victim, right? She had no choice in it. David came and he took her and forced her, and she was a victim of sin. But let's not kid ourselves. Even when we're on the victim side, it still messes up our life sometimes, right? And then you get all the way down to Mary, who's going to be falsely accused of all this stuff, and she didn't do anything wrong, and she's just on the wrong end of a bad gossip story. But it messes up her life. And I don't know. Maybe you find yourself in one of these stories this morning. Maybe it's something completely different for you, but you feel like your life is just too messed up for Jesus to care. Too messed up to be part of God's family. Too messed up to have any hope that God's going to see you or have anything to do with you. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is. Doesn't matter what you've done or what's been done to you, God has a place for you in his family. If you'll put your hope in Jesus, that's the answer. I love how he concludes the genealogy here. He says, Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. He's got to get it in there one more time, right? Just so you remember all the craziness that we just read through and all the stuff and all the names and all the stories they represent, it's all leading up to the moment where the Messiah comes, the long-awaited one who's going to make everything right. You can put your hope in him. He's come to save you. He's come to adopt you. He's come to give you a place in his story. Jesus came to make a masterpiece out of your mess. Whatever's happened in your life, whatever's led up to this point, whatever stumbles and falls and broken bones and broken relationships and whatever's happened to you, man, whatever's, no matter how messed up it is, Jesus came to give hope and to make a masterpiece out of your mess. No matter what you've done or had done to you, Jesus is your only hope. We went through a whole lot of stuff this morning. And it's all part of the story that brought the Savior to the earth, which gives us hope that he's here for us. at the first Christmas, God gave us this wonderful gift, this gift to the world of eternal hope in Jesus. This Christmas, it's my desire that every single person in here would personally and fully know that hope for yourself. That you could have that, that you could hold on to it, that it could be your story this year. We no longer have to stand outside of grace, helpless and defeated and marred by sin. We can be taken from the outside and brought inside the family of God. If we'll put our hope in Jesus, he has a place for us at the table of everlasting hope. Because Jesus gives us hope, and he has come to us. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. And we're going to sing and praise the Lord for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you now. We thank you, Lord, for another year to celebrate another Christmas. Father, I pray that we would not walk into this season, Lord, as we start into December, Lord, that we would not walk into this season, Lord, with our hearts and minds set on anything else but Jesus. Lord, he's the reason we're here. He's the reason we celebrate, Lord. He is the one that we are looking to. Father, I know that there are some here this morning, Lord, who need the hope that he brings. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son into human history to be born in a humble manger, to take on flesh, to be made like us, to walk among us. And Father, I pray that today our hearts would reach out and grab hold of the everlasting hope that we can have in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would just fill us up with the power of your Spirit, with your manifest presence this morning, and that you would help us and you would lead us to put all of our hope in you. That you would make all things right. Father, we love you. Praise your name. Thank you for coming to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.